Okay, we've been looking at a series at letting our light shine, or what it is that we do to make it known that we're Christians and spreading the good news of Jesus. And we come to this chapter in Matthew 25, which is linked together with Matthew 24, and the two chapters that appear rather strangely towards the end of Jesus' ministry and just before his crucifixion. And they're all to do with the end times and how, as Christians, we are to be prepared for the return of Christ. And sometimes we're a little reluctant to think about that or to have a view on it, because you, probably like me, have come across what I can only describe as the crazy gang, and people who have weird beliefs about the second coming, and often predictive beliefs about it. And just recently there's been this incident in Nigeria, I don't know if you read about, where a whole house was found full of people who'd been kidnapped by so-called pastors who were thinking that the end of the world was coming and Jesus was going to return, and they were keeping these people in there to keep them pure, and it was just basically abuse. And these people are slightly deranged, it's not too strong a word to say. And that, I think, might put us off thinking about it, but it's an important feature of Jesus' ministry, and it's part of our, you know, we say it in the creeds, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And so there are appropriate times when we need to think, what does it mean? And most of the teaching that Jesus talked and spoke about it was in reference to how we should be prepared. And so he's given a couple of parables, the parable of the young girls and the oil and being ready for the bridegroom. Then he gave the parable of the talents and those people who received gifts to invest and so on, and some did and some didn't. And it's all about preparation, being ready. And we come to this, which is called a parable, the parable of the sheep and goats, but it's not really a parable. The only bit that's of parable nature is that he says, and he'll split the peoples up like a shepherd splits up the sheep and the goats. It's only that sheep and goats bit that's like a parable. The rest of it is more of a description of what will happen. Okay, so it's not a parable that we can look at and see imagery and metaphors and similes and so on that we do in other parables. This is Jesus saying, this is what's going to happen. And it's important that we realize that there's going to come a time of judgment when we give an account. Whether we feel slightly scary about that or whether we feel confident about that, maybe this parable might either make us even more scary. This passage, I should make myself stop saying parable. Whether this passage will make us feel even more scared about it or even more confident. Let's see. So on the surface, this passage seems to be suggesting basically, if you do good, you're going to get into heaven. Jesus has got these people before him, and he says, okay, you go over there, you go over there. You are the ones who did good. You didn't. Well done. Tough. That's basically it. And we can look at this and think, oh, right. That's what I've got to do then. That's what it means to be a Christian. There's something commendable in that whole ideology and philosophy. And if you were to talk to people, they would say to you, that is their philosophy of life. You do good, you end up getting good. You do bad, you end up getting bad. A little bit of karma. That's what, you know, there's a general philosophy around in life. And believe you me, this comes to its head, usually towards the end of people's lives. I've done many, many funerals of people, and all the family want you to say about the departed is, well, he was a good bloke. He'd never do any harm to anyone. He was always there for you. Nothing was too much trouble for them. These are all the phrases that come out, and I don't want to be disrespectful and discourteous, but this is what people want to hear. They want to hear that the person has led a good life. So as they're sat there in the funeral, they're thinking, is he going left or right? There's enough good things said about him. I think he's going right. Very crudely put, but that's a general philosophy of life, of people. And there is something commendable about it. And if we could all do it in the world, it'd be a fantastic place. There's a couple of problems with it. Is one, it doesn't fit in with the teaching of the New Testament. And two, it doesn't seem to work. Because the world has not become a better place through it. It's not sustainable. And I wouldn't go as far to say that we exaggerate the truth in funerals, but we certainly put a positive spin on funerals. And I say, apologies if that sounds discourteous, but that is the situation, and that's what happens. So what is this passage about? You see, I think judgment is a test about the sincerity of our faith. It's a test about the sincerity of our faith. This passage is not about how to be a Christian, but is how did you do as a Christian? So Jesus chooses the illustration of sheep and goats. What you need to do is you need to take out of your mind sheep, woolly, fluffy, round, docile things. Billy goat gruff with horns and a beard and a bit macho, a bit, you know, gentle macho. You need to get that picture out of your mind. The Middle Eastern sheep and goats are almost identical. They're both the same. They both look goatish, not sheepish. Okay? And often, They were only ever called shepherds. They weren't called goat herders, but they were one and the same thing. And they'd often run the sheep and the goats together, and often not being able to tell them apart. The only difference came when you ate them. And they preferred the lamb to the goat. The milk of the goat was more popular than the sheep, but very little differences in the reading. So Jesus is taking something that people would understand straight away in the Middle East, that he's talking about something that on the surface, they look identical, the same. And you notice that both groups of people, you ask exactly the same question, and use the same honorific to Jesus. Lord, when did we see you? Both groups say that. Exactly the same. Lord, when did you see you? So on the surface, there seems, in what they say, no difference between the ones who are represented by the sheep on the right, that's your right, my left, and those represented by the goats on the left. And that can be the case in the life of the church. We can all say the same words, same phrases, we can all sing the same songs, we can all go through the same rituals and traditions in the church. We can all say that we believe the same things. We can all call Jesus Lord. And yet there is something that distinguishes one from the other. Those who say they believe and those who truly believe. And this will all come out in the wash or in judgment, if not before. And we've seen cases in churches, haven't we? Some of the very popular big mega churches where the leaders and pastors of these churches have written songs that have been very, very popular in the whole Christian church, and they've written books and so on. But their lives have been a secret hypocrisy. And they've been abusive. And often they've been caught out before and shown for who they truly are. But in judgment, all are going to face that scrutiny. That's why it's quite a challenging and scary passage for us. Because it's a judgment on the sincerity of our faith. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? When he said, again, he talks about sheep, and he says, but this time he links it with wolves. And he says, you know, sheep which way does he put it? Wolves who are dressed up as sheep. On the surface, they look nice and cuddly and whatever. But underneath, there's something sinister going on. And then he says at the end of that, Matthew 7, he says, not all who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is a passage, I think, that refers to the sincerity of a person's faith. And look what he says to those that go to the right, the sheep. He says, you who are blessed by my Father. So they've got this understanding of their position and state with the Father, and that was then exemplified in their lives. Another thing I think that we need to say from this passage is that the sincerity that we have arises from a transformed life that also has a deep understanding of the body of Christ. Two things there. A transformed life, but has a deep understanding of the body of Christ. So when we read this passage, it doesn't mean that we suddenly think, right, okay, I need to show in my Christian life that I really believe. So I'll go and work in the food bank, or I'll go work in the prison, or I'll work with the homeless, or work in a night shelter, or I'll visit the sick, or whatever. And we begin a big program of all these things. That's kind of manufactured religion. Our response should come from the sense of a transformed life. What is it that the words we just sung in the song? I'm trusting in your blood, and I'm trusting in your righteousness. I'm trusting in your blood. I'm trusting in. I'm trusting you to change me. That's what. There we go. trusting in your blood and all your faithfulness, for all your power at work in me is changing me. That's where it starts. It starts with the transformed life that we have in Christ. Comes from the work of the Holy Spirit, whose sole purpose is to transform us and make us into the image of Christ. Both groups ask the same question. Lord, when did we see you? One asks it with a sense of incredulity. You know, when did we see you? The others ask the question as a kind of excuse. Well, when did we see you? If we had seen you, surely we would have done something. We just didn't. We didn't recognize you. So both of them are saying we didn't recognize you, therefore we did nothing. We didn't recognize you, but we did something. And that is, I believe, that not only does it arise from a transformed life, God's Spirit working within us, but it also arises from a deep understanding of the body of Christ. That I think, as often as evangelicals, we don't always preach enough about. And when Jesus said, basically, you are my body. So these people whose lives were transformed, even though they didn't knowingly recognize it, they still carried on. Why? Because in the face of all those in need, somehow, unconsciously, they saw the face of Christ. Because they had this deep understanding, who is my brother and my sister? All. Whereas the others, well, if we had known it was you, surely we would have done something. As if we knew it was you, we could have impressed you. It's like I go to the gym in the morning. You'll be impressed to know. But and it's hard work. But there's these, I want to call them sergeant majors, but they're called personal trainers. And there's a group of us. And I've noticed, if I'm honest with myself, is as they're kind of walking around, they're giving encouragement, and they're great, and they're fantastic, and they're saying, oh, you need to do that, just put your bottom down a little bit, Pete, and do things like this. But I notice that sometimes when I'm doing press-ups, okay, I'll do a press-up like this. But, when I get really tired, I'll do three of them. And then when I get tired, I put my knees down and just do this. But when he's watching, I go back to doing this. And it's something like that with the other group. Oh, if we'd known it was you. Because they're living in a world of pretense. Their faith is not real. Even though they've got all, perhaps the outward signs of it. Oh, the master's coming, so I'll really be on my best behaviour. And it takes us back, I'm out of breath now. It takes us back to the previous parable. The one about the young girls and the oil. You know, if we'd have known when he was coming, we'd would have been ready. And remember when Jesus stood over Jerusalem and he looked at Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, If you'd have only known the time of your visit, if you'd have only known, if you'd only recognized me when I've come amongst you. And the people recognized that Jesus was present in the faces of the brothers and sisters around in need. And that was a sign of a transformed life and real faith. And the people who said, well, when did we see you? When were you? And Jesus saying, we didn't know it was you. Jesus saying, it was me. I was there. One of my favorite films is one amongst many, but the Saving of Private Ryan. Have you ever seen that film? It's over 20 years old now. But it's a war film starring Matt Damon and Tom Hanks. And the scene starts with an old man going with his family to a grave. And it's the grave of a captain so-and-so who died in the Second World War. And his family step back a little bit, and he goes to this grave, and he looks at the grave, and he falls down prostrate in front of the grave and almost hugs the grave, and he bursts into tears and says, Have I been worthy? And as he's saying these words, the film then goes back in time, and it plays out the start of his, and this old man was Private Ryan, in a younger version was Matt Damon. And it goes back, and the whole story is around trying to find Matt Damon, whose four other brothers had been killed in the war, and the hierarchy in the American army wanted to bring this one home because he'd be the only surviving child of this family. And they wanted to bring him home, so they sent a special unit to go and try and find him because he was behind enemy lines. And Tom Hanks was the captain in charge of this, and he took these group of people to try and find him. And it's the whole story of that. And it comes to the end, and this is the last scene that's left in the mind of this now old man who survived and was rescued and brought back home. And the last scene is of Tom Hanks, who's the captain who's been sent out to rescue him. And Tom Hanks is sprawled on a bridge, dying. And on one side of this bridge is the enemy, and on the other side is freedom. And this man, all his life, remembers that image of this man giving up his life to save him. And in response to that, he wanted to live a transformed life and comes to the graveyard and says, have I done it? Have I been worthy? Well, we look to another man who in some ways was stretched out on a bridge between us and God, and sacrifices himself. And because of that, we live that transformed life. And part of that transformed life is to recognize that we see that self-same man in the face of those around us in need and want. And we respond to that with the grace and the love that he showed for those he met in his life. Amen.